Our Father God in heaven, now we thank you for this day and for your grace to us.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for this time of the year, this whole season with the giving of thanks and Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of your Son. And even among the Jewish community this week, celebrating the Hanukkah and the memoriam of the recapture and restoration of the temple. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And thank you for your word that regardless of how the events of life change and one nation comes to power and another one gets taken out, and this is a cycle that's gone for thousands of years since the beginning of time, we thank you, Father, that in all of that, your word remains stable and sure.
Yes.
And so as we come to look at it tonight, I pray, Father, that you would help us gain a better understanding of some of the things we'll look at tonight. And we do, Father, want to be careful to lift up our friends and loved ones and always remember them in prayer. First off, Lord, I'd like to remember Karma. She's having a difficult time with her schedule at work. It seems like Carrie mentioned tonight, it seems like they're intentionally scheduling her for every time when she could possibly be at church and the fellowship. And so we just pray, Father, that you would give her some relief with that. I want to pray for Cliff tonight with whatever this is that he apparently got while he was down in Phoenix. And I don't know that they're, well, I guess we just have to trust the physicians, but it seems like they're kind of not ruling out the obvious. But anyway, Lord, we pray for Cliff that you would heal those clots, that you would settle the fever, that the fever would do its work to kill whatever the bug is in his body, and then his fever would come down. And I just pray for his health. Also for my sister Carol, as they go to this cancer center on Friday, I pray, Father, you would give those doctors wisdom, and I pray that you would give my sister healing and health also. And for Rex, whatever his cough was, it's been kind of, that kind of stuff's going around right now, Father. I pray for healing for him, and Joyce with her asthma problems. I'm going to pray for Paul and Tracy Dill. Also for George as he comes home from the hospital to settle in. We pray, Father, for Lorinda, my brother's friend, and her family, with the loss of this family member under pretty sad circumstances. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort that family. Also Carrie's family with the passing of Rick. I ask, Lord, for your comfort with them also. One thing we know for sure, Father, like the old saying, two things are certain, death and taxes. Mm-hmm. And one thing we know for certain, Lord, is that one of these days, each of us will also be facing that valley of the shadow. And so as we pray for comfort for those who are in the throes of their final days, like Paula, with Ron and Paula, we pray for her. We pray for Carol. We pray for Bailey with her liver transplant and recovery. Lord, we ask that you would give them comfort and the peace of your presence. Death is certain. It's just not certain when or how. We want to pray for Evelyn's friend, Lori, in her frail condition. And we do ask, Father, that in each of these cases, we ask that you would help us understand your will.
Yes, yes, your will be
done. We do the best we can to see the best doctors we can. We take care of our health and we mind our manners. And yet, Father, we still get sick, and oftentimes with friends and loved ones, that if we live long enough, we watch the passing of many friends and loved ones. So help us to understand, and maybe not understand, but help us at least accept that you are not capable of doing evil, but goodness is what rules in your kingdom. And help us be faithful in our witness, so that we would be certain that everybody that we know that comes close to that valley of the shadow of death, we would be certain that they have at least heard the gospel and hopefully responded favorably. Bless our time now in the Word, we pray, Father. Give us education and learning and understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, tonight, last week, we finished Micah. So I thought what we would do tonight is take another very broad overview. Like on Sunday mornings, we've devoted three, which might turn into four, I don't know, Sundays, on the doctrine of Christ, Christology. So tonight I thought we would take a very, very broad overview of another doctrine in the study of theology called soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation from the Greek word soteros. And so soteriology, S-O-T-E-R-I-O-L-O-G-Y. Take a look at the whole process of salvation. How does salvation work? So, well, it can't be very deep because we only have less than an hour. We have like 44 minutes. But there's a chance I might say something that you want to write down.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
So for our study in soteriology, I have 4 points. Look at, I brought my notes. That's different, isn't it? I actually remembered them. I have 4 points on my notes, and this is only my, you know, as I started thinking about this today, I just wanted to have some way to organize my thinking on this and keep track of my thinking. So the first thing we're going to look at is point number one is the offense. Why is salvation even necessary? Because when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't have to give them the gospel. You know, there was no need for it. So the offense, and then after a little bit, we'll start talking about the result of that offense. And then point number three will be the means of correction. So correction, we'll have the offense, then the result, then the correction. And point number four will be perseverance. How do we persevere in our salvation, our perseverance? So first, I want to look at the offense in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 1 gives us the whole account of the creation. And Genesis chapter 2, some scholars have said it's a secondary account of the creation, and so they peg it to a different author other than Moses, but that's not true. All through the Bible, if you really pay attention as we read through, you'll see that very often God gives us a big view, a big picture, and then he kind of zooms in and brings a little focus to one particular thing. And Genesis chapter 1 is a great big picture of the whole creation. Genesis chapter 2 is kind of zooming in on a small aspect of that. So in Genesis chapter 2, partway through, we have the instructions to Adam. The creation of, or the foundation of the Garden of Eden is in chapter 2 in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so we need to understand that the whole earth was not the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a particular place in the east, which, you know, probably was in the region of the Fertile Crescent somewhere. And that's where he put the man to tend the garden. Now that's critical, because from the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and the whole earth, he made a special place where he was going to meet mm-hmm. with man.
Yeah.
And then later, after they came out of Egypt, what was the first thing when they settled at Mount Sinai? They were there for over a year. For what reason? They were getting the instructions how to build the temple, the tabernacle, where they could meet with God, because the tabernacle was going to be where the presence of God would abide with the people. And then they built the temple in Jerusalem, under King Solomon, which is significant because there again, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was in the temple. And so then, in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, she said, well, you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship at this other place. What gives? And Jesus said, we teach what we know, but a day is coming and now is where those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, the presence of God is going to be with the people of God wherever they are. And so we went from the Garden of Eden, where God specifically built that place to meet with people, to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the individual believer. And Peter says, we individually are building blocks of the church. And we are the church. So that's all for free. That's not part of the study on soteriology. But I think it's important that we recognize that from the very beginning, God has had a distinct place where he meets with people. And now in the church, it's in us individually, yeah, yeah, because the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, within our being.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty amazing,
yes,
isn't it?
It is. It is.
So then after the planting of the Garden of Eden, and he put man in the garden, and he showed all this stuff to man, God brought all the animals, and Adam named them all. Now, we shouldn't think that there was 1,000 varieties of dogs. And so he didn't say, well, that is a Husky, and that is a Malamute, and that's a St. Bernard. There was dog, canines,
mm-hmm,
and there was cat. And so all of the different varieties of dog, you know, I've had 7,000 years to develop.
Yes.
And cat.
It's just an animal group.
An animal group. Yeah. We call it a species, but creationists call it a little different thing. They separate them differently.
That was explained at the Ark.
Right. Yeah. The Answers in Genesis does a good job. And I get a little email every morning called Creation Moments. And they often talk about those kinds of things. So anyway, that happened in chapter 2. But before the Lord brought the animals, he told Adam in verses 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Mm-hmm. And this appears to be before the woman was created. God had put the man in the garden, said, eat whatever you want from the trees, the plants, you know, he's an herbivore, not a carnivore. He's not permitted to eat meat. He's not permitted to, you know, kill anything. There has been no death. And in an evolutionary scale where we say, you know, mankind or some form of man is like 30,000 years old or whatever number they attach to it, that's just not true. Because there was no death. No animals died, no nothing died. And so he tells the man, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Also in chapter 3 and verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, this is when the serpent came. The serpent came, chapter 3, verse 1, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, it's interesting that he approached the woman, not the man. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You know, and some scholars get all worked up about, well, she added to the word of God, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Moses wrote down what was revealed to him. And it's not a big deal that she added to that, because what did Moses do with the law of God and all of the teachers of Israel that followed him? They said, okay, for example, concerning the law, thou shalt not commit murder. That's contained right here. So we need a definition for murder. Okay. But we want to be very, very, very careful that we don't commit murder. So inside of that area where murder is, we're going to build a little fence around it to expand the definition so that we be sure we don't go in there where murder is. Make sense? So on a playground, you know, we tell our kids, this is the playground. Don't go outside of that. But then because that perimeter, they'll test it. So we want to put another fence around the outside of that just to make certain. And so all she's doing here is, you know, maybe Adam said, don't even touch that tree. Maybe God did say, don't eat of that tree. And so maybe Adam told Eve, don't eat that tree. Don't even touch that tree. Yeah. Is that wrong for him to tell her that? No.
No.
Was she wrong in telling that to Satan? No. So it's really not a big deal, but there are scholars who have written chapters in books about that statement. I think you just have way too much time on your hand.
Yeah.
And so that's not a big deal. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's important because up to this point, they have only known good. They've never seen death. They've never seen a lion attack a goat because lions were herbivores just like they were, according to Isaiah, the ox, you know. So they've never seen evil. They don't even know what that is. And so Satan says, well, you can become like God. You know, God knows the difference mm-hmm. between good and evil. Mm-hmm. Well, yes, he does, because Satan introduced evil into the creation. And God punished him for that. And so that got the woman thinking. So when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, well, who doesn't want wisdom? Who doesn't want to be like God? And because she didn't know evil, she couldn't see the ramifications that you and I can see. She couldn't because she didn't know evil. And so who doesn't want to be like God? I want wisdom. Yeah. And besides, my husband will be so proud. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her.
Yeah. Yeah. He knew.
He knew. Yeah. He saw.
Yeah.
He could have taken that fruit, thrown mm-hmm. away, say, no, we're not going to do that. Mm-hmm. But he also ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That statement in verse 8 is absolutely critical for the doctrine of salvation. When we're talking about the offense, everybody centers on the fact that he ate the fruit, and that's critical too. But in verse 8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So I want to turn just a second to Romans chapter 1 and show you why that's very important. Because undoubtedly, when you're talking about salvation to somebody, they're going to say, well, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. What about people who've never heard about Jesus? If God is a right God and a just God, he's not going to send people to hell who've never even heard about Jesus. Well, and so they're essentially innocent. But Paul says in chapter 1 of Romans, beginning in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, we call that omnipotence, and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Everybody that has ever been born that has a functional brain, because there are some people who've been born that don't have a functional brain, you know, and we're sorry about that. But everybody that's ever been born and that has a functional brain knows that there is a God, because for two reasons. Number one, God has built it into their heart from the day of creation. And number two, they can know something about God just from open your eyes and look. And instead of giving him the glory of creation and worshiping the creator, they worship the created things. And they make little plastic idols and silver idols and gold idols. And they talk about, we are the dust of the stars, Carl Sagan. And they refuse, they absolutely refuse, they make a conscious decision to refuse the knowledge of God. And so there are no innocent people. Everybody is born hiding from God because his wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness.
So could the word conscience...
Yes.
Be in here.
Yes.
Okay.
God has given us a conscience. He's put eternity in our hearts. We know that this world is not all that there is, that something happens when we die. We have a moral conscience, and we are aware of the wrath of God because of that moral conscience. And so we try to kid ourselves that we are the boss of morality. And in so doing, we hide from God. So that's the cause or the offense there. Also in Romans chapter 5, if you still have your finger in Romans, chapter 5, verses 12, 14, and 18. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sin. Now, if death came into the world through one man, that's Adam. And so we could say, well, what sin is it that keeps you from heaven? It's the sin of Adam. This is what we call original sin. It's not the original sin I did when I was 2 years old, although I probably sinned before that. It is the sin of Adam in his act of disobedience against God. It's not the sin of Eve in eating the fruit, the act of disobedience, because Adam was the federal head of the race. We talked about that hierarchy in the sermon last Sunday. And because Adam ate the fruit, then all of us sinned because we are all descended from Adam, and his nature was changed. He died in his relationship with God. And eventually he died physically. But immediately when his teeth broke the skin of that fruit, he died and was separated from God. That's what death is in the scriptures. It's a separation, and spiritual death is a separation from God. And that went to every single person that would ever be born after Adam sinned. And so we are guilty of original sin. And everybody that's guilty of sin, what is it? Verse 23 of Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. So if you are guilty of sin, then spiritual death is your inheritance, and physical death also. So that's all of us. And then verse 14 in Romans 5, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, the type of Christ. And then verse 18 also, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So, and we don't have time to discuss tonight, but we could spend a whole evening understanding that statement a little clearly. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification for life of all men. That does not mean that every single person that's ever born is going to go to heaven. Because we see in Romans 3:23 that the gift of God, eternal life is the gift of God, right? Isn't that 3:23? Oh, it's in verse 23 of chapter 6. I'm sorry, we read that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But not the gift does not go to every single person that's ever been born. Death does. It's not a gift. It's an inheritance.
Yeah.
So that's the offense. And the offense spread the disease to everybody. Mm-hmm. So then point number two, the result, Genesis chapter 6. Well, we saw the result also in those, in chapter 5 of Romans, but let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. This is right before the flood. This is about 1300 years after the garden, the incident in the garden, because the flood was about 1600 years. So we're right now 1500 years after the creation. They call that AM, Anno Mundi, in the year of the world. So we have, like right now, this is 2022 AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And we also, the year Christ was born, we say is about 4 or 5 BC before Christ. So now they say BCE and CE, before the common era or the common era, because they don't want to talk about Christ. But they still use the same focal point. BCE is still before Christ, but they call it before the common era. But AM, if you're ever reading a book, and it says AM, not like the time of day, but you're saying if they say, well, the flood was 1456 AM, that means Anno Mundi, in the year of the world, after creation, this many years after creation, AM. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Oh my gosh.
And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, grieved and regretted are words that we use in a anthropomorphic sense. Anthro being anthropos, man, morphe, the form of. We use these words so that we can understand, because God doesn't have regret. What does regret come from? From making a mistake.
Right, yeah.
God doesn't make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And so he can't really, the essence of his being cannot have regret, because he cannot make a mistake. But he knew ahead of time that man was going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Remember I said God is omniscient in that he knows all things, both real and potential. So when he created Adam, he gave Adam a free will and a choice. And if Adam hadn't sinned, it would have been plan A. But because Adam did see sin, it's plan B. But it didn't surprise God. But because Adam chose that, God knew what the result of that choice would be down throughout the rest of time. And it's disappointing to God.
Mm-hmm.
But he can't regret, because that means I've made a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
He really can't even say, I wish I hadn't done that, because he knew beforehand. And if that was going to make him wish he wouldn't do it, then he wouldn't do it, because he knows beforehand.
Well, before creation even of man, Satan had already showed sin against God. I mean, what, a rebellion against God, right? And that's why he cast him out.
Sort of right. You say before the creation of man. We don't know when the angels were created.
But I mean,
he created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them in 6 days.
That's right. That's right.
Okay. So, but you're right. In the rest of that is that, yes,
he knew there was evil.
Satan disobeyed God before Adam did. Right. That's all we know.
So he would have known that.
But
he knew before
he made it.
Oh yeah.
He also knew before he made Satan that Satan would be disobedient. Okay. So that's the all knowledge, both real and potential. And the easiest way for me to understand that is going way back 40 years, you know, when I did computer programming and then I had to do an if-then loop. So I'm charting out this thing that I want the program to do. Mm-hmm. And it could do different things. And so you write an if-then loop. If this happens, then go this way. Yeah. But if this happens, then go this way. And you try to foresee what is going to be the result of that. So like shooting a marble, pinball developers do this. You know, you cast that marble up there and where the marble goes depends on the springs and the velocity and things like that. But there's a thousand if then consequences of when you let that marble go. And those have all been considered. So the guy that's developing the pinball machine has to consider all of these things and make an outcome. And because their desire is for you to lose the game rather than win the jackpot, they have to engineer it in such a way that even in the midst of all of these if-then things, that there's a desired outcome that will happen. So God created a universe with a lot of if-then potentialities, but He has a desired outcome that most certainly will happen. But there's a lot of if-then, you know, if John doesn't go to Bible college right after high school, but instead finishes his period of insanity and delays that for 4 or 5 years, then, okay, and so, and you have the same if-then things in your life. But God has a desired outcome that most certainly will happen. So moving on from Genesis chapter 6 to go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, this is after they're off the ark and Noah offers a sacrifice, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Now look, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God recognized that was true even of Noah and Noah's wife and his three sons and their wives. He knew that given another 1,000 years, the earth was going to be just as bad as it was before the flood. Noah might have been a righteous man, but that doesn't mean his grandkids are, because the seed of unrighteousness is there. And so he still... You know, God said, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. He didn't say, I'll never again destroy the earth. He just said, by flood.
I was going to say, what an awesome and loving God that he puts up with this all the time.
I know.
So then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the final verse and the result. We could look at thousands, but I'm just picking a few because we run out of time so easily. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and probably you should be able to quote that one. For you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's the old King James, I think, or maybe the New King James. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, get that, and were by nature children of wrath. Well, when did you develop your nature?
Before I even came out.
I think it was a little before birth. I think you had a DNA code that identified your nature in a millisecond after the egg was fertilized.
Yeah, conception. Yeah.
And that DNA included the color of your hair, how tall you were, eventually your body form. I mean, you can lift weights and run and stuff, but you're going to have a particular body form that's encoded in your DNA, the color of your eyes, all kinds of things. That's your nature. So you were by nature children of wrath. From the time of conception, you are a child of wrath against God.
Just thinking about that.
Yeah.
It would be pretty humble.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so nobody Nobody deserves to go to heaven.
Amen.
We need to understand that.
Amen.
We really need to understand that, because as we go on in the doctrine of salvation, we need to understand that nobody but nobody deserves to go to heaven. And this is a critical piece that separates one school of theology from another, the Calvinists and the Arminians, the Methodists and the Presbyterians, is how we look at it in America. The Methodists from John Wesley, the Presbyterians from John Calvin. And the Methodists from John Wesley, they follow the teachings of Jacobius Arminius, who was contemporary with John Calvin. And these are two different schools of theology who use the same scriptures but come up with vastly different interpretations of them. Remember I've said that you can have an evolutionist and a creationist look at the same bone taken from a dinosaur pit, but they come up with radically different conclusions as to how old is that bone. Because an evolutionist will say, well, that's a triceratops, and everybody knows they died out 600 million years ago. And the evolutionists will say, definitely a triceratops, but they just died out right after the flood, 5,000 years ago. So same data, different conclusion. John Calvin, Jacobius Arminius. And what we need to understand, what Arminians and Roman Catholics and Methodists don't understand, is that every person at the time of conception is a child of wrath, because they're children of wrath by nature, not by practice. In other words, a saying I heard a long time ago that I kind of stick to is that I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. By wrath, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Every single one. But then there's those two words in verse 4. But God.
That's God. Wow. God. Beautiful.
Being rich in mercy.
Yeah.
Step number 3, or point number 3. What's the correction? Oh, my stars. We really don't have time to get into that. Look at that. 10 minutes till 8. We're just going to have to drag this conversation out for another week.
That's good.
Because there's no way we can do this any matter of justice in 10 minutes. What time does this joint open, Arlen?
Anywhere from 5:30 on.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know what? We're going to do point 3 next week. So for the next 10 minutes or so, maybe we can entertain some questions or discussions on that. And I'll open the speaker so that if anybody online has a question about some of the stuff that we've already talked about, we can do that. Fred?
From the very start of your discussion here.
In Genesis?
Yeah.
Okay.
We went to Genesis chapter 2. And I think that's such a pivotal, and you may mention that it was, such a pivotal situation here in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man. Commanded.
Yeah, I didn't stop on that word, did I?
No.
But it's important.
It definitely is, because that command is what resulted, or the lack of thereof, of adhering to that command.
The violation of it.
Has given us what we have today. And I just, when you were talking about the other points in Genesis, the fact that Moses was given a command to tell the people to teach their children.
Yeah.
From generation to generation. Because if you look at our situation today in the generation we're living, the young people have no respect for the law, no respect for law and order,
and
policemen, anybody in authority, even in the classroom.
Well, not even just the young people, Fred, the old people. Look at Joe Biden.
That's the problem. They have not taught their, because they didn't.
So let's talk about that word command for just a minute, because that brings up a couple of good discussion points. Over in chapter 1, I think it's around about verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Mm-hmm. Okay? So God, in the words of some of our charismatic friends, decreed and declared, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And so that we use the word decree. When God says, let there be light, we call that the decretive will of God. D-E-C-R-E-T-I-V-E. Because he made a decree that cannot be violated. Mm-hmm. And that's what some of our charismatic friends think God has given them the authority, but thank God he has not given them the authority to do that.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. they're not responsible. In order to have decretive authority, you have to have omniscience. All knowledge and omnipotence, all power. So, but in chapter 2, verse 16, he commanded Adam, don't eat from that tree.
So what's the difference between command?
Well, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. I'll get there.
Okay.
A decree from God is inviolable.
Excuse me.
It cannot be violated, period. A command of God can be violated, but we call this preceptive will. It's based on a precept instead of a decree. The precept is don't eat from that tree. And the decree is let there be light. So a decretive act of God is inviolable in that it cannot be violated. A command is part of his perceptive will based on a precept, which can be violated, but, and this is a really big but, there's always a consequence. Always. And the consequence was spelled out here. Mm-hmm. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Mm-hmm. Now that is a decree that you will die. So we have a decree that says, let there be light, and there is light. We have a command, which is part of his preceptive will, do not eat from that tree. Now that can be violated. But if you do violate it, here's another decree. You will die.
Yeah.
So even there's no way anybody, any human being can make a decree because they would have to be absolutely flawless and perfect and almighty.
Yes. In the decree, using that in the sense that our charismatic friends do, I declare and decree. That's the most ridiculous thing in the history of the world. Number one, they don't have the authority. Number two, they don't have the power.
Could God be so crazy as to give someone that?
And if he was that crazy, he wouldn't be God, would he?
Yeah.
Did they have kids before they died? Because they surely will die? Did that mean immediately?
No,
or?
There's two ways of death, Joe. There's a spiritual death that means our spirit dies, is separated from God. And then there's a physical death, which in Adam's case took 950 or 60 years. But immediately when his teeth broke the crust of that fruit,
his spirit
died. And that's what he passed on to us as well as physical death. Now, can God intervene and change the outcome of death?
Well,
he did twice.
Yeah.
Elijah.
Yeah.
Right? And Enoch. If we look through Genesis chapter 5, and Enoch was not, for he walked with God. And Elijah, the chariots came down and swooped him up. So twice, people didn't die. But that's not, your odds aren't real good. That's not normal.
Hezekiah, he intervened.
Hezekiah
he's gonna die.
Was granted an extension, 15 years. And during that 15 years is when Manasseh was born.
Yeah.
Would have been better off for the whole world if he'd have died on time.
Right.
You know, another point that we we seem to derive from this command also is if Adam did not have the real sense of a command coming from God, and you know, they didn't get the privilege of growing up as kids. They didn't have, you know, dad saying, don't do that, don't walk out there, don't do this, don't do that.
They only had God.
That's right. And they didn't have the appreciation for the authority that they were under.
And they didn't know evil.
Exactly. So when you have no background, you know, that's, and like you said, a command can be broken, but there's consequences.
Yeah.
And they were spelled out to him. Yeah. But did he really get the essence of those consequences?
Well, there's one more thing I want to say about that command, because we talked about the decretive will of God and the preceptive will of God. We talked about the decree that is inviolable, but a command can be violated, but there's always a consequence. So it's also important to remember about a command that we always have the ability to disobey, but we never have the authority, just like what you're talking about, the authority of our Father. Mm-hmm. We never have the authority to disobey God, but we always have the ability to disobey God. Mm-hmm. And because he hasn't given us the authority, that's why we have a consequence. Yeah. If God said, well, I'll let you do this, I'll let you break this command, number one, he wouldn't be God if he did that.
Right.
But then there wouldn't be a consequence for that. So that's good to remember that also. When we're up against a time of testing, if Eve would have said, you know what, I have the ability to eat this, but I don't have the authority, I better talk to Adam. So she goes and says, Adam, what do you think the snake is telling me, that if we eat this, we'll be smarter? And Adam would say, you know what, we can eat that, but God hasn't given us that authority.
Yeah.
Let's just don't. Mm-hmm. The whole history of the world would have changed in an instant, because then Adam's nature would still be changed, but it would be changed in this way. When God created Adam, he had the ability not to sin, which you and I do not have. But when he ate that fruit, in the twinkling of an eye, he lost that, and now he has the inability not to sin. First he had the ability not to sin. Now he has the inability not to sin.
And he thwarted his headship.
Yeah.
Big time.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that pecking order that God's established through the family arrangement is very important. And when you thwart that, here's the Father, the Heavenly Father, Creator, giving a command to Adam, and I guess Eve was there when the command was given out.
Well, I don't think she was made yet in Genesis, where we looked at that chapter 2, verse 16,
15. That makes it even more impressive on him to take that command and live by it.
And so that's why I said, you know, he could have taken that fruit from Eve, even though she ate it.
Mm-hmm.
And because he was the head, he was the federal head of the race, not just the family.
Yeah.
Of course, the race was the family at that point. And thrown that piece of fruit out and said, no, we're not doing that, because God said no. Then there would be no sin in the world.
Yeah.
That's how important the headship that God aligns is.
So you talked about the garden being the first whatever, and then the temple, the
tabernacle.
Tabernacle, uh-huh. And then the temple and then the people.
Yes.
What amount of time was between the garden and the tabernacle? You said it was Moses that had.
So the flood was about 1656 years after creation, AM. And then I used to have a chart that brought me down to Abraham, but I've lost that along. You know, I made it out on yellow pad, and I'm trying to think. I think it was about from the time of creation until Abraham was just about maybe 2,000 years or thereabouts. And then Abraham was 2000 BC, and they came out of Egypt in 1400 BC. So we're looking at from the time of the garden till the tabernacle, you know, maybe 3,500 years. I'd have to go back and look because you got me on a question that I just don't know right off the top of my head, but pretty close to 3,500 years or so after creation.
And then there's another comment I was going to make. We were talking about infants and people knowing God or whatever, even except the ones that come out, I guess, mentally deformed or whatever.
Yeah, with a dysfunctional brain.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that in a bad way, but.
No.
You know, there are people.
You know what I.
Pardon?
Like Lauren.
Yes, that's what I was going to tell you. When I took care of Lauren, and you know, she says, well, he can't hear, he can't talk, or whatever. Mm-hmm. But you know, he listened to me when I was singing the Bible songs, mm-hmm. and tears were running down his eyes. Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, so in cases
really
like that,
know yeah.
When people talk about original sin and things like that, I always fall back on this. Whatever God does is right. Mm-hmm. Because of his goodness. Mm-hmm. It says there in that passage in Romans that we read, chapter 1, it said, we can understand portions of his character based on what's made.
Yes.
And it talks about his omnipotence. And part of the attributes of God that we don't sometimes talk about, is, but it is one of the list of 9 or 10 attributes, is his goodness. In it, it's a goodness that permeates his being to the point that he cannot do evil. Mm-hmm. He can't. And so when there's a person that's been born mentally deficient, and people say, well, you know, what about all these babies that are aborted? You know, well, I know this. I know that the doctrine election, in Ephesians 1:4, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God made the election of who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven way before he made the heavens and the earth. And how do you talk about the word before when there is no thing as time? There's no quantity of time. That gets into a whole nother discussion regarding time and eternity, which we definitely don't have time for tonight. But, in those cases, I know that God is good, and whatever is the disposition of those babies or a Lauren, whatever the disposition of that soul is right. Because God is right. Mm-hmm. I know that a baby that's born that is not deficient and grows to, the ability to choose and make decisions, that person needs to hear the gospel.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Period. And so it's incumbent on us to make certain that
right.
people hear the gospel. Even Lauren, you know, in the bed and you're reading to him, read the gospel to him.
Yeah.
And if tears come down his eyes, that's a darn good sign.
Yeah.
You know, so I just leave all of that with God. There's certain things that the Bible doesn't tell us. It goes back to that Numbers 29:29 or Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, those things that God has revealed to us are for us and our children.
Yeah.
And the things that he hasn't are his and his alone.
And that is why it's so important to understand what's said in this book.
Yeah.
Because this is what's revealed to us.
Yeah.
We have an opportunity to really get into it and to analyze it, to discuss it, to throw it around and whatever. But if we don't do that, we haven't really got the essence of what Moses said. Yeah.
But I'm noticing, too, that this is why God does not want us to forsake the gathering of others, because me on my own for years studying and reading the Bible and all, I've never ever heard of it. You know, my mind would not have even
begun to
dissect this like that. You know, that's why we have to, you know, have a good pastor like we do. And
yeah.
If we have an interest, he'll fill it.
Yeah.
But we want it filled with the right stuff.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for the depth of your word. And
yes.
I thank you for just the desire to know you and to love you and to cherish our moments with you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study, for the resources that we have. I ask, God, that you would make this productive in our lives as we study to know you better. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.